It's the Passover, everybody. Today is the Passover in Jerusalem. This is the 14th day of the month of Nisan, and there is a lot of history that goes with it. Go ahead, if you would, with our first slide. Many of us are familiar with this. This is the Last Supper painted by Leonardo da Vinci in 1498. It's currently in a convent there in Milan, Italy. In case you're kind of keeping score at home, here they are. Go. On the left side, we got Bartholomew, James, John's brother, Andrew, Peter's brother. Go. Then we got Peter, and they're whispering to John, James's brother. Go. Let's hop on the other side. Who we got? We got Thomas, we got James, we got Philip. Go. And then there's Matthew, Jude, and Simon. And between Peter and John, go. Dun, dun, dun. There's where Judas is. Now, this is largely speculation of who was sitting where. And very likely, if you were at a Passover in the time of Jesus, you did not have a straight table like that. You had a table that was kind of like a U-shaped, and people were sort of around this way. And then the guest of honor would be seated at the very front of that table. And that's where, if you look at the narrative of the Gospels, that's where Judas was seated. And John is leaning next to Jesus, and Jesus is somewhere in this little circle. But the person in the place of honor was Judas. By the way, all the other disciples were from the Galilee region, and Iscariot is a surname that means he was probably from the area of Jerusalem. He might have been the sort of the college graduate of the whole crowd. The rest, of course, were fishermen. But I wanted to go into that. And all four Gospels, they all have an account of the Last Supper. And it was actually, you know what it was? It was actually, and what they were celebrating was the Jewish Seder dinner. We had one here a couple years ago. And since 1500 BC, when God instituted this Seder observance, a dinner, an order, an arrangement, that's what it means, Seder, was then passed down from one generation to the next. So as we'll see, God said that the Jews are to celebrate the Seder or the Passover dinner every year and go, and they do. Here's a wonderful Jewish family here, and you'll see the matzah in the bottom right-hand corner. And then what's that in their hand? What are they looking at? It's this. Go ahead. It's the playbook. It's the Haggadah. Haggadah is Hebrew for to proclaim. It's a kind of a play-by-play. What's fascinating is, though Haggadahs from different regions or different time periods, they do differ a little bit, of course, but it's absolutely fascinating that at their core, there are several sort of consistent points. Are you sure about that? Hit our go button. Here is something called the Siddur of Rav Amram Goyen. I don't know what that means, but they found it in Cairo, Egypt, a couple centuries ago, and it dates back to 860 A.D. That is one little sleeve of an Haggadah. And if we could read Hebrew, we would see that it is similar to the one on your left, which is kind of a modern-day Haggadah. And hit our go button. Let's go inside now. And there is some of the representatives of what we're going to be looking at. If you are invited to a Seder dinner by a Jewish friend or family, I'd highly encourage you to go. It's pretty cool. And there are some of the elements that are going to be making up this Seder dinner. And I want you to notice that the Seder dinner of the disciples, the Last Supper, likely has not changed because it hadn't changed largely 1,500 years before Jesus was born. So what the Seder dinner that Jesus and the disciples observed likely was similar, not exactly, but very similar to the Seder of today. And if we keep our Jesus glasses on, we'll see some pretty amazing stuff. Hit our go button. Here's the center portion of the entire observance. It's a plate. It's the Seder plate. And I want you to see, let's start at the top. Which is which? See there, go. There is the shank bone. You got to have one of those called the Zeruah. And it symbolizes the Passover lamb, and it's burned very, very often because it's an idea of judgment or sacrifice. It's going to commemorate the lamb that was selected by the Jewish people on their night of Passover that we'll read about here in just a minute. And then go, then you're going to see through the course of the meal, you're going to see four cups. Cup number one is called the sanctification. A little later on in the proceedings, you'll have cup number two, deliverance. And then cup number three comes later, the redemption. And then the fourth and final cup is called the taking out. Go. Going on around this Passover plate, now we see the fruit nut. It's a fruit slash nut paste. It's called a koroset, and it symbolizes the mortar between the bricks that the Jews were forced to make there in Egypt. There's a reason why the Jews kept their unique ethnicity through all kinds of terrible turmoil. Kicked out of the land, of course, in 70 AD, scattered over all the entire planet for 19 centuries. That is a miracle. One of the reasons and one of the ways that God kept all the Jews together on the same page, so to speak, was the yearly observance of this Passover with the elements I'm about to show you. And they would tell the story, as you'll see in a minute, of what happened there in Exodus chapter 12. Go. Next, you'll see the onion, the chazaret, the bitter food that we ate in slavery. Go. Then here's the parsley, but next to it, you had a little bit of salt water. You had to dip the parsley into the salt water. It's called a harpus and is the symbol of the tears that we shed while we were in slavery. Go. Then there's a roasted egg. What's that about? It's the bitza. It symbolizes the desire for our freedom and how hard we had to labor to give birth to that freedom. Go. And then on top is the bitter herbs called the maror. It is shredded horseradish. I think Mike loves horseradish on his sandwiches, and so does Rick. Yeah, horseradish is, have you ever taken a bite of horseradish? Yeah. Well, what's that about? It symbolizes the bitterness of slavery. And then there in the middle, go, there's your unleavened bread. What's fascinating about unleavened bread or matzah, it's made essentially the same way today as it was in Moses' day. And most matzah crackers, you get a look at it, it's flat. The reason it's flat is there's no leaven in it. It doesn't rise. And then the way that it's made, it is pierced, is matzah. You see the holes pierced in it, and it is also striped. Can you think of any significance to something pierced and by whose stripes we are healed? That's there in the middle, and it's a big portion of this Seder or Passover dinner. All right, keep that up there. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12, and let's actually read the story. The Ten Commandments is usually, this week is when they play it. Is it on ABC? Do we look it up? ABC, usually on Saturday night. You know, get a little sleep in the afternoon because it's a long one, especially with the commercials. But it is amazing. And Cecil B. DeMille took the story right out of the book of Exodus chapter 12. We're only going to go down to about verse number 29, but let's check it out. Chapter 12, Exodus. Now there's been 9 plagues. God has hardened Pharaoh's heart. No, you can't go. And now here comes number 10. By the way, numbers in the Bible are significant. 7, God's number of completions. How many weeks, days in a week? 7. How many notes in a scale? 7. 8, the octave is the new beginning. How many continents on the planet? 7. What is 10? 10 is God's number of completion within a system. How many fingers do you have? How many toes you got? How many integers in a mathematical system? There's 10. There's 0 through 9. 10 is a very important number. How many commandments are there? The major commandments, 10. And there's going to be 10 plagues because when it's done, number 10, there will be a completion. And finally, Pharaoh is going to let God's people go from the slavery of Egypt. Let's check it out. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month, you can write Nisan. When God first made everything, the first month of their 12-month rotation, 12 is God's number of government, 12 apostles, 12 disciples, 12 tribes of Israel, etc., and 12 major constellations that cruise around the ecliptic, and 12 months of the year. When God first made everything, the first month was Tishri. Anything in front of Exodus chapter 12, when it says the first month, it means Tishri. And Nisan, this month here, is going to be before, is month number 7. But God is going to say something important. I want you to make the 7th month, Nisan, month number 1. So that's why in Israel, if it's not already confusing enough, they have a civil calendar. The first month of the year is Tishri, Rosh Hashanah, head of the year. But their ceremonial calendar, month number 1, is Nisan. So we're now currently in the month of Nisan, and that's what this month is here in verse 2. This month, Nisan, now shall be the beginning of your months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So in front of Exodus 12, when God says the first month, it's Tishri. After Exodus 12, when God says the first month, it's Nisan. Verse 3. And all the congregation of Israel saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a what? Lamb, according to the house of his fathers. A lamb for a household. Verse 4. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next to his house take it according to the number of persons there in the cul-de-sac, so to speak. Verse number 5. Now your lamb, here it is, shall be without blemish, worthy. That's why we spent a little time singing and worshiping about that. And why is that important? This is a model. This little lamb, how innocent is a little lamb? Its innocent blood is going to be shed for what? The 10th and final plague of death of the firstborn. We're going to see here in a minute. You take the blood of this lamb and you daub it on the doorpost and the lintel of your house, and the angel of death or judgment will see the blood of the lamb and pass over. That's where the term comes from. And I'm going to bury the lead. What day was Jesus crucified on? The Passover. If you didn't know that, that is so crucial. Of the 365 days of the year, God saw to it that the one singular day that his son, Jesus, really who is God, who zipped up a human suit, is shedding his innocent blood on what day of the year? The 14th day of the month of Nisan, Passover. Now, if we apply the blood of the Lamb of God to the doorpost and lintel of our heart on Judgment Day, the judgment will what? Say it with me. Pass over. Are you seeing this one, Harvest? How amazing is God? This is 1,500 years before Jesus will be born. Take your lamb without blemish. That's a model of Jesus. Did he ever sin? Nope. He was unblemished as well. A male of the first year, probably at their cutest, of course. You may take it from the sheep or of the goats. Now you shall keep it with you until the 14th day of the same month. So you got to take this cute little lamb on the 10th. You have to select him, the 10th of Nisan. And Blake taught us all about that. When Jesus, the week of his crucifixion, what day was Palm Sunday? The 10th of Nisan, a Sunday. According to this right here, what day of the month of Nisan were they supposed to be looking around to select a Passover lamb? The 10th, that's Palm Sunday. And Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives on a donkey, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Whoop, and it went right over their head. Then you take this little lamb home for the next 4 days. And if you have little kids, they're probably going to give it a name. And this is going to be quite a difficult time for this family and young ones. When they see them poke the jugular vein and that innocent blood pours out, and It should be a kind of a shock to the system. Why does this little lamb have to atone for my sin? Because one day, the Lamb of God will do the same. All a model. On the 14th day of the same month, that's today, harvest, right now, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, verse 7. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. So if you have a little basin which you caught the blood in, you're supposed to daub it here, and you go on the lintel first and then the doorpost. Did you see? Lintel, doorpost. What does that sort of form? It looks like a cross to me. It's amazing. Verse 8. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire. That's why the shank bone of the lamb is supposed to be roasted on that plate. With unleavened bread. You bakers know about leaven or yeast. And what does it do? You mix up your dough, and then you put the yeast in, and then you let it rise. Leaven becomes a model for sin. Because what does leaven do? It puffs up. And so God is saying, I don't want any leaven in your bread, and that's why the matzah there in the middle is flat, because it is unleavened bread. And it has stripes, and it is pierced. Roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, as you see there, you shall eat it. Eventually, they'll take this little section of Exodus, and then they will formulate an arrangement or an order. Seder, that's where that comes from. And that order is largely unchanged since Moses' day. You saw that Haggadah from 850 A.D., verse 9. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire. Fire, of course, is a model of God's judgment. Its head with its legs and its entrails. Verse 10. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains it until morning you shall burn with fire, so nothing left over. Because when you're done with the Passover lamb, you're supposed to say, if you burn the very last part that you didn't consume, when it's done, you could say, it is finished. Are you following all of these amazing, amazing models? Verse 11. And thus you shall eat it with the belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. Why is that? Because they're bugging out the very next morning. That's why they've been crying for 400 years for God to deliver them, and here comes their deliverance. And so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's, make sure you circle this, Passover, and that's where the term comes from. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt, and on that night, and I will strike all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Why the firstborn? Because God told Moses to tell the Pharaoh, you have my firstborn. Who's God's firstborn? At this point, it's Israel. You've got my firstborn and you won't let him go. So now I'm going to require of you, Pharaoh, your firstborn. Both man and beast. And against all the gods, little g, of Egypt, I will execute judgment. The nine plagues thus far were one smack in the head after another against the sort of cultural icons and gods, little g, of what the entire sort of ethos of the Egyptians believed in. One of the judgments was the sun went dark for a period of time. And what was one of their big gods? Amun-Ra, the god of the sons. How did God do that? Was it an eclipse? Don't know. But the Bible says it was really, really dark. So now we're going to get to number 10 here in a second, verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, who is the angel? Angel means messenger. Who is this angel of judgment? It's God himself. because this is a model of Judgment Day. By the way, who's going to be seated on that great white throne on Judgment Day? Jesus. And so when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 14. And so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. That's why they do it even to this day. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days. Now, a little bit later on, the book of Leviticus is going to codify all this. So the 14th day is your Passover. Now he's talking day 15 and then 7 days after that. Later on in Leviticus, this section is going to be called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So on the 14th, that's Passover. Now after the Passover day is done, 14th, now you're in day 15th. Now verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, hence the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that lasts for 7 days. And on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. That's going to be a part of the Seder dinner I'll show you. For whoever eats unleavened bread, ever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. God's trying to get a model here across. Verse 16. And on the first day, really the 15th of Nisan, the first day of these next consecutive seven, there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, 8 days from the actual Passover, there shall be a holy convocation for you. That day, later on, is going to be called the Feast of the First Fruits, the day after day number eight. You find, the Bible says, you find your eighth day, then you find your Saturday, which is a Sabbath, and then the next day after that will be your Feast of Feast of First Fruits. What day did Jesus rise from the grave? He raised on a what? A Sunday. What was that? That was the Feast of First Fruits. And Paul went, ding, I get it. Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept, the people that died. It's a promise of resurrection. Let's keep cruising. No manner of work shall be done on these really 8 days, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. Verse 17, you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's your 7 day period. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. And in the first month, that's Nisan, on the 14th day, that's Passover, of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day. That's 8 days after the 14th. Verse 19. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger, an alien, not a citizen, or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in your dwellings, and you shall eat unleavened bread, matzah. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all of the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take your lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. Verse 22. Watch this. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, which is a type of a plant, and that's going to be your paintbrush. You take your hyssop and you're going to put it in the bowl and you're going to put it on the lintel on the doorpost. Hyssop. Quick question. When Jesus is on the cross, they raise up some sour wine, and it happens to mention what kind of a pole it was. Do you remember what kind of pole it was? A hyssop stick. Was going right over everybody's head that day at the cross. Dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord is going to pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the, I hope you have this highlighted, when he sees the blood on the lintel, on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses and strike you. This is a model that when Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, when we are washed by the blood of the Lamb, as it were, it's on the doorpost and lintel of our hearts, on Judgment Day, same thing, judgment will pass over. Verse 24, you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And this dinner, this Seder dinner, is what the Last Supper was. Verse 25, and it will come to pass when you come into the land which the Lord will give you in the promised land, just as he promised, that you shall keep the service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you will say, it is the Lord's Passover, the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. And when he struck the Egyptians and delivered their households, because you're going to rehearse and remember the story of how you got here to this promised land. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. And it goes on. All right. Now, make your way over to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter 26. Now, I want to show you. Let's go into the dinner. There's the main sort of portion of the Seder dinner is this plate that's in the middle of the table. And you see the four cups. Let's actually go right through everything. Go ahead. There is your 1,200-year-old Haggadah. And if we could read Hebrew, some of that is what we are going to talk about right now. How many of you think it's pretty miraculous that the Haggadah of 1,200 years ago has a remarkable similarity to the Haggadah that they have now? And then going back to Jesus' Last Supper, it was this that we're going to explore now. Are you ready? Here we go. Number one. Well, what would happen? The first thing would be the introduction, called the Magid, or the telling. It is the opening of the Haggadah. It's a welcome to everyone. And then they would lift up the middle matzah. Oh, you got to take your matzah, one on the bottom, one on the top. And then you take the middle one, you wrap it in a shroud, and you place it there between the two. So you have top, middle, and bottom. And to the Jewish people, they have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Some people who are referred to as Messianic Jews, they still do the Seder dinner, and they say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Which one is shrouded? The Son. Is that important? Yeah, Jesus' burial shroud. But I'm getting way ahead of myself. The introduction, welcome everyone. They would lift up that middle matzah, and they would call it the bread of affliction, and then they would wrap it. And they would say often something similar to this prayer. This is the bread of affliction, wrapped, that our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Whoever is hungry, let him come and eat. Whoever is needy, let him come and celebrate this Passover. Hey, everybody. Then number two, go. Now we have the preparation, really, or the removal of the chametz. My Hebrew is really awful, so... Apologies to everyone, especially Leslie Schaefer, if she happens to find this. This is get rid of the leaven. And it was kind of a thing what you would do is you would actually do that, get rid of all the leaven, the day before, because you can't really touch or get a hold of any leaven now for the next 8 days total. Go. And then you had the lighting of the Passover candles. This was a signet of many things, but more or less, most of it was, all right, we're transitioning, family. This is no ordinary occasion. It is a sacred one. Prayers were often answered or offered. Go, number four. And now we're going to get to cup number one. As I said, they had a meaning. This cup is called sanctification, called the Kiddush. Everyone takes a moment and searches their hearts. Sanctification. Before we proceed, make sure you know what you can do to get a hold of certain things in your brain that you have to make right with God. So that was a part of the first cup. Go. Then number five, the washing. and the purification of and for the Seder meal. And again, often prayers are said, and there's lots of customs depending on what country you happen to be living in, but we're sticking more or less to the basics. Go. Then you're going to get to number six. There's your carpus. There's your green vegetables. That was the parsley dipped in salt water and eaten. What was that? That was a symbol of the tears that we shed while slaves in Egypt. Go. Then number seven, you had the breaking of the bread. Really, it was the middle matzah. Remember that one that's shrouded? You snap it in half, and one part stays with you. The shrouded part is hidden. It's called the afikomen. And then you would go hide it somewhere, and this is where the kids would get really excited. Because later on in the Seder dinner, you tell the kids, all right, kids, I hid the afikomen somewhere. Go find it. Pew! And they all race out of the room. And the child who finds the afikomen, the broken, shrouded, striped, and pierced bread. Jesus would say, I'm the bread of life. I think it had a tie-in. And when you discovered it shrouded, you got a special prize. That's the afikomen. So the afikomen is broken, and then go, number eight. Now we're going to tell the story of the Passover, and they would read often Exodus chapter 12. And then that was followed by four questions. You're going to see that in your Ten Commandments when they're in the I guess that's Aaron's house, I think it is. And then one of the boys, Father, and there's going to be the four questions. And the four questions, the first are called the matzah. And here's what one of the boys says. He rehearses. And then when it's his time, go. Father, why is it that on all other nights we eat both leavened bread and matzah, but on this night we only eat the matzah or the unleavened bread? And there's an answer. And then another question, the bitter herbs. Father, why is it that on all other nights we eat all kinds of herbs, but on this night we eat only bitter herbs? And the father would tell them the story of the bitterness of bondage in Egypt. Question number three, Father, why is it that on all other nights we do not dip our food even once, but on this night we dip them twice? That's the idea of the salt water called the maror, the salt water, and also the maror in the cheroset to remind us, son, of the bitter suffering in Egypt. Then God's sweet liberation from Egypt. And finally, question number four. This is when you would ask, everyone would recline left. Why recline? Because they never had a chance to recline much as slaves. But then in the promised land, of course, they began to reap the benefit of their hard work, and they were able to relax now and again. So they would recline to the left. And that's one of the mentions when the Bible says that John was laying on the breast of Messiah, probably because they were at this point or somewhere close to it in the Seder dinner. That's why they were reclining to the left. Last question, Father, why is it that on all other nights we eat sitting, but on this night we all recline? And then he would tell them the story. Because God freed us from the bondage that we could never relax into our hard work now benefits our family. It was a symbol of freedom, ease versus slavery. And then everybody sits back up again upright, and then you take your finger, your pinky finger, and you take it in your wine glass, and you make 10 dots on your own plate. Why 10? The 10 plagues of Egypt. When you're done with that, go, number 9. Now comes the second cup. You drink the cup a second time. This was called the deliverance. It's a model of God's supernatural deliverance from that awful, awful Pharaoh. Then you're going to take the bottom or the third matzah, and now you're going to break that one in two. And then you're going to put some of that nuts and fruits little paste in between both of them, and then you eat it. and a little bit of a sandwich. And this was also a model of the freedom from having to make brick and mortar anymore. Number 10, go. Now you eat the main meal called the Shulchan Aruch. And once you're finished, and it's a great meal, by the way, lots of good stuff to eat. The plates were cleared. Go. Now it's the third cup. Dinner is done. Supper is over. A goodly meal. Now we take cup number 3. This cup was called the redemption. This was also a place when you set up your Seder table, you always leave a place setting and an empty chair. What's that about? Because that is for Elijah. Why Elijah? This is now getting kind of closer to Jesus' time because the last Old Testament prophet says, who's going to show up and point the way to Messiah and say, make straight the path of the Lord. That's Elijah. And so also at this time too, you have one of the kids run to the door, open the door, Elijah, and you know everybody waits. And of course, he doesn't come. But one day he's going to be here. And the idea is, then comes Messiah. So the empty chair for Elijah, the child runs to the open door. That's when the Afikoman, go find the Afikoman, kids. And they go running and they search to and fro. And you got to search, but then you find the broken, striped and pierced and shrouded Afikoman and bring it to the head of the home and find a great prize. And then the Afikoman is broken and then given to every person in the participants of the Seder. You remember that time when there was 5,000 men plus their families and Jesus fed them all with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then the very next day, more people came up and they said, you're awesome, we want to follow you. And Jesus says, no, you don't. You don't want me. You just want what I can give you. We sow for you. He goes, okay. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. Now, was Jesus talking about cannibalism? No, because that is strictly forbidden by the law. What did he mean? We know he was speaking of the Last Supper and this actual moment. Remember that Afikoman? You take it out of its shroud, you snap off pieces and parts, and you give it to who? Everyone in the house. Eat my body. Watch. Are you in Matthew chapter 26? Let's pick up the story there at the Seder dinner, the Last Supper, Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 26. Now, as the disciples, they're in the upper room, they're finishing up their Seder dinner, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, likely the Afikoman, and blessed it, and he what? He broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Go back in time, unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you can have no part of me. The entire crowd went, ew, and then Jesus effectively blew up his megachurch. He had 5,000 men plus their families, call that 25,000. The next day, even more, call it 30,000. Woo, there's your big church. Let's all meet here next Wednesday and we'll pass the plate and we should be able to collect quite an offering. Jesus blew up his megachurch because that's not where it's at. Then he looks at Peter and he says, Peter, you're going to take off too? Peter, I praise God for his honesty. Well, Lord, I'm not going to lie. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. But I do know this. I've been watching you. You've been raising the dead, healing the sick, and how you know God's word is astonishing. You have the words of life. I don't know what you meant exactly, but I know if I hang on to the hem of your garment, one day I will know. And here is the answer. This is my body. The Afikoman. And when he broke the bread, I imagine these Now they're, I don't know, late teens, early 20s, but I imagine dancing in their head is fond memories of them racing down. I'm finding the Alfie coming. He breaks the bread. They know it's coming. We're not going to go racing through the place because we're grown men now. But he's going to break the bread and give it to whom? Every one of them. Do you see it, Harvest? Do you see it? Take, eat. This is my body. That third cup is held up next to or alongside the Afikoman at the same time. Now let's look at verses 27 through 29. We're in Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 27. And then he, Jesus, took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood. That's what he meant. Of the, circle the. This is what's called a direct object. There's only one of these in the mind of Jesus. This is the new covenant. Most of you have been with us long enough. You know that this is Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. Jeremiah, the Lord through Jeremiah, says there's coming a time I'm going to write my law on their hearts. He's going to do that through the Holy Spirit. And they will no longer need humans to teach them because I'm going to teach them. And I am going to heal their sin. How's he going to do that? It's Jesus. And when he said, this is my blood, the covenant, he was referring to Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. This is the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine. So he's holding cup number three, and he takes it. We know that that is called the cup of redemption. Within 12 hours, he's going to be dead on a cross. Will his innocent blood have paid for all sin? And in fact, aren't they now redeemed? So it turns out that the cups were prophetic. Cup number three, I'm going to redeem you within 12 hours. Keep cruising. And I will not drink of this cup again until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Circle that one. All right. So he's now taking three cups. Cup number three is the redemption. We know there's a fourth cup coming. And so do all of these guys here because they've been doing this Passover Seder dinner all their lives. Next, what would happen is you would sing a hymn or a psalm, usually Psalm 118, or it could be Psalm 113 all the way through Psalm 118, called the Hallel. And after you sang the hymn, then you took cup number four. Cup number four was called the taking out. So now at number 12, go. After you sing the hymn, you now then take cup number four. Was called the taking out. This is God's miraculous taking out of the Jews of Egypt. Then the Hallel, as I said, and then finally number 14, the Nirtzah, or the closing. Seder was now complete with a wish and a prayer that next year in Jerusalem, right? What was that about? For the 19 centuries that the Jews were scattered all over the planet, that was, oh Lord, may one day there'll be a Jerusalem that we can worship in. But now they still do it. Why? Next year in Jerusalem is really saying when the triumphal entry of Messiah comes through the east gate. So when they say next year in Jerusalem is really a cry, come Messiah. Now verse 30, watch this. So he took that third cup, right? Remember? And he said, this is my blood, the cup of redemption. Wow, was that prophetic? Now verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, period. Wait. You sing a hymn, and then what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to have cup number four. They did not take cup number four, which is called the taking out. Why? Hit the go button. Because of the verse. He said, I'm not going to drink cup number four until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's house. Read that. The rapture. Are you seeing this? These kids had had these Seder dinners all of their lives. They knew the form. I showed you an Haggadah from 850 AD that has similar sort of arrangements on it. And when Jesus took cup number three, this is my blood that redeems you, he was right. But he's not going to take cup number four, called the what? Taking out. Because when we see him at the rapture, one of the first things we're all going to do is sit at the marriage feast of the Lamb, and he will serve us cup number four in his Father's house.